Lord's Day 23 is in the back of our books of praise in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 537. Let's read it together. So in Lord's Day 22, we finished going through the articles of the Apostles' Creed of our Christian faith, line by line. And now, Lord's Day 23 begins the topic of our justification. And it asks in question 59, about what does it help you now that you believe all this? That is, of course, all that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. In Christ, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, for only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. And after the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing in response from Psalm 18. Psalm 18 at first appears to be speaking about our own righteousness and how we are righteous before God based on our own works. But as we keep singing also through to verse 15, we'll see that it's actually talking about God's righteousness working through us. So Psalm 18, verse 7 and 15, after the proclamation of God's word. Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps because I'm not so great at renovations and that sort of thing by myself, I've often found those home renovation shows on TV fascinating. They're able to take an old, unfashionable, dilapidated house and with some work are able to completely transform it into something new, modern, fashionable, and above all, useful. And sometimes, for extra fun, they're able to do it secretly, even while sending the person away for the weekend and giving them a surprise when they get back. Perhaps you've had that experience personally when you renovated your house. You couldn't believe the difference it makes to take down a wall or redo the kitchen. It's like your whole house is completely transformed, like a new one. Well, the same thing is true in us because of our justification. When, through faith, we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts and the difference is nothing short of total transformation. Perhaps on the outside we might look pretty much the same, although, as we'll see in future Lord's Days, even on the outside there ought to be a change in our lives when we trust in Christ. But certainly, inwardly, nothing is the same. And so our catechism for this week teaches about that transformation resulting from justification. It does so first by describing what we used to be like, which our conscience accuses us of being. And then it tells us what Christ did to change us, and then teaches us what we are like now. And so we'll see the complete transformation from our justification, and we'll see our conscience's accusation, we'll see Christ's atonement, and we'll see our new heart. We, as Christians, church people, are used to hearing about how God accuses us. We learn about how our sins offend the holy majesty of God, and therefore they are worthy of death and eternal punishment. And all that is, of course, true. And Ezekiel 36 is one of those scripture passages that speaks so very seriously of God accusing his people. In verse 17, he describes how his people living in sin is like a woman in her menstrual impurity, in her uncleanness. At that time of the month, women were ceremonially unclean. So they were forbidden access to God and unable to worship in God in His temple. And God's point is that the Israelites are so sinful that they are like that all of the time. They are unclean, unworthy to come before the Lord and worship Him. That is why the Lord sent them out of His land, so that they were indeed unable to gather to Him in worship in Jerusalem. And the Lord calls them a disgrace, for repeatedly He says how they profaned His holy name throughout the world. And so we are used to kind of thinking that way of ourselves. But our Lord's Day says something different. It speaks not of God accusing us of sins, but it speaks of our conscience accusing us. Why the difference? Well, this Lord's Day, you see, is speaking to committed Christians. The Lord's Day asks, what does it help you now that you believe all this? So it's speaking to us who have gone through the Apostles' Creed, have learned what it says, have believed that we are born and depraved in sin, that we are totally depraved, that we are under the wrath of God. But also we believe that Jesus was born and suffered and died and rose again for our sins. And yet, despite learning all of that, even still, our conscience accuses us of sin. But it's not just for believers. This accusation also hits home even for unbelievers. Even if you've hardly been in the church before, you might not be particularly inclined to believe in God and His judgment against sin. If you've never read the Bible, you don't really know much about what sin is or what God's commandments are. But you still have a conscience, and it still accuses you. You know that you've done wrong. You know that you've hurt those around you. You know that you've acted wrongly and done things for which there is no excuse. And so, believer or unbeliever alike, thanks to our conscience, we all know what we have done. Those really wicked things. It might have been a long time ago, but that situation keeps replaying itself in our minds. How can we ever be free of that guilt? And it's the same for us in church. Even if we know that God has forgiven us, even if we confess that Jesus has died for our sins, and even if we confess that through faith God has forgiven us, what some of us can't do is forgive ourselves. I've done terrible things, and not a day goes by that we don't beat ourselves up for what we've done. How could I have done that? What a worm I am. What a miserable sinner. I am worthless. And if that sounds familiar, then this Lord's Day is written for you. Even though my conscience accuses me, it says. Now, we might, as Christians, sometimes assume that that's what God wants. He wants our conscience to keep accusing us. He wants to keep us feeling miserable because of our sins. Like Christians are supposed to go around feeling miserable because of how sinful we are. And God does sometimes sound like that in our text as well. He says in verse 31, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and for your abominations. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." And God says this to the Israelites after He's already promised to cleanse them and forgive them earlier in the chapter. So we might imagine that's how God wants us to feel. Always ashamed and confounded because of our ways. To daily remember our evil ways and our bad deeds and loathe ourselves for our iniquities. Is that how God wants us to live? And the answer is no. We've seen back in Lord's Day 21, with forgiveness of sins, that God no longer accuses us because of our sins. God, we learned there, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature against which I struggle all of my life. We saw that God casts our sins into the depths of the sea, from which there is no recovery. Because of Christ, God no longer holds our sins against us. But does He want us to hold our sins against ourselves? Does He want us to loathe ourselves and spend our days in shame? And that's what our conscience does. It accuses us. It shames us. It holds us down. But our Lord's Day is written against our conscience. although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. That accusation of our conscience is extreme. It tells us, first of all, that we have done a lot of sins. We have, in fact, broken every one of God's commandments. Second, it says we've failed to do a lot of good. We've never actually kept one of God's commandments properly. We've never really done anything truly loving. And thirdly, it says there's nothing that we aren't capable of. No evil that we won't stoop to if you pushed our buttons hard enough. And perhaps you have had some experience with the depravity of your heart. Maybe growing up, you detested how you were parented or how certain people treated each other and never got on. And so you told yourself, I'm not going to be like that. When I grow up, I'll be different. I'll never treat another human being like I have just seen. But then you did grow up, or you found yourself really stressed or really sleep deprived, or you had children or a spouse or housemates of your own. And you realized at some point with shock and horror that you were just like those people you'd looked down on. And you were treating other people just like you'd sworn you would never do. We are all inclined to all evil. No matter how much we tell ourselves, I will never do that. We are capable of anything if it were not for God's grace. And that's our second point, Christ's atonement. Having accused the Israelites so strongly, the Lord now proceeds to show that he is going to rescue them. But first, he makes very clear that it's not because of them. He says over and over again, it is not for your sake that I will act, O house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. And so God's making very clear, it's not because of the people's righteousness or how they're so much better than the nations around or their goodness that the Lord is rescuing them. And he repeats this all the way through. And our catechism emphasizes the exact same point, right as it starts to talk about what God has done and how he has rescued us. It says, after our conscience accusing us of all of our sins, it says, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace. For as we've seen, what is true of the Israelites is true of us. We are wicked people by nature who don't earn any reward or goodness from God. Just like the Israelites, we deserve eternal exile from God's side. And yet, for his own sake, because of his great mercy, God gives us grace. And grace is to receive favor and blessing from God that we did not deserve or earn. It is undeserved, but it is not unexpected, because God is a merciful God and a faithful covenant God. And so he rescues his people whom he'd scattered around the nations around the world and brings them back into their own land. And so he also rescues us. The New Testament application of the fact that God will go out into all the nations in which he had scattered his people is that the gospel today ought to go out into all nations and all lands. Whether you live in the jungles of darkest Peru or in Manhattan, New York, or anywhere in between, it doesn't matter. God can rescue you from there. And he says to his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses and from your idols. I will cleanse you. And this is speaking prophetically of the cleansing that we receive from our sins by the blood of Christ. The Israelites were very familiar with the idea that sprinkled blood could cleanse them of their sins, because that's what happened with every sacrifice. The blood of the lamb or bull or goat was sprinkled over the altar to cleanse them from their sins. And Christ's sacrifice does exactly that. It truly cleanses us from all of our impurities, all of our idolatries, all of our sin. Because Christ's blood was shed as a sacrifice on the cross. His death was in our place. And he bore the punishment from God for every one of our sins. And so through faith in Christ, we are washed clean from all of our sins by his blood. And the Catechism sums all of this up with one word, satisfaction. When it talks about Christ's satisfaction. God imputes to me the satisfaction of Christ, meaning that Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. So there is no more wrath, no more punishment left against our sins. Christ has satisfied it all. But God goes on. He will not just cleanse the Israelites from their sin. He also says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So here God is not just promising the Israelites the washing away of their sins, but also that he will grant them righteousness. It's one thing to be washed clean from your sins, but you also need to do what is right in order to earn God's love. And God says that that's exactly what he will do for the Israelites. That he will give them his spirit and he will give them righteousness. And this also Christ accomplishes for us. Answer 60 also tells us that God grants us the righteousness and holiness of Christ. Christ also perfectly and obediently kept God's law, and he did this for us as well. And his obedience, his righteousness, his goodness is counted as ours through faith in him. And we need this too, because the righteousness, any righteousness that we have in this life falls short of the perfection that God requires. But Christ's perfect righteousness is given to us. And so we have everything that we need in Christ. His blood to wash us from the uncleanness of our sins, and his righteousness to make us righteous and good before God. And all of this is already enough for us to stop and praise and thank God. All of this, don't forget, the beginning is not because of us. We are no better than anyone else. We're just as sinful as those around us, just as idolatrous, just as weak, just as depraved. And yet, simply because he chose to, for the sake of his great name, the Lord has done this for us out of mere grace, because he is merciful and full of steadfast love. But our catechism also goes on to show how this transforms who we are. And that's our third point, our new heart. The third section of the Lord's Day teaches us our status before God, how God sees us now. It says of God's forgiveness and Christ's righteousness, it says, he grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin. This again is reminding us of the awesome power of God's forgiveness. As we saw, God no more remembers our sin. And today we see how extreme God's no more remembering is. He treats us as if we had never done any sin, as if our hands are clean, as if our tongue had never spoken those degrading things, as if our eyes had never seen that filth, as if our mind had never thought those ungrateful and bitter and spiteful things, as if we'd never done those lustful things, those hateful things, those selfish things, as if we have always lived pure and innocent lives. That's how God sees us now. And the implication is, if that's how God sees us, then we can see ourselves that way too. Our conscience doesn't need to beat us up day after day. We don't need to keep replaying our sins over and over again. We don't have to think of ourselves as worthless and detestable and feel loathsome and ashamed. We don't even need to think of ourselves still as completely and utterly depraved in sin. We can think of ourselves as washed, clean, pure, and holy. We can imagine our sinful heart being reborn. Although it was conceived and born in sin, that heart, as God says, has been removed. And a heart of flesh has replaced it. And we now have a warm heart full of love. We can no more remember our sins. And we can remember instead God and his grace. Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross instead. Now these might seem very extreme words, almost dangerous words. In fact, if you've been badly hurt in your life by someone else, you might find them offensive words, because you might be used to holding people's sins against them. You might be used to comforting yourself with the fact that God will bring justice to those who have hurt you, enjoying the idea that their conscience is hopefully accusing them of their sin day after day for the rest of their life. Or you might hear about how God sees us as if we'd never committed any sin and think, well, what's to stop people from committing so many more sins then? Don't we want people's consciences to accuse them, to restrain them from doing evil? We're used to thinking of ourselves as totally depraved and that everything we do is tainted by sin. Isn't that how we're supposed to think? To say that God sees us as if we had never had or committed any sin. And so we can see ourselves as without sin in God's sight is so radical that many Christians refuse to think that way. They emphasize basically only the fact that we are totally depraved. And any message about God's grace and forgiveness is relegated to a corner somewhere. It's so common, in fact, that there's a question about it in next week's Lord's Day. Doesn't this teaching make people careless and wicked, it says. If we tell people that they are pure in God's sight, without sin, then don't they have a license to just go and sin as much as they want? Now, we'll have a more complete answer on this next week. But the summary is that no Christian will ever think that way. If we are truly saved, we would be so thankful that we would want to serve God. Now that we have been cleansed, heart and soul, from the wicked things we have done, the last thing we want to do is get back into that wickedness all over again. But, we might say, well, if all of that is true, why does God speak so harshly in our text? Why does He call people to loathe themselves and be ashamed and confounded because of their sins? And the answer is because as God speaks these words in our text, the Israelites have not yet fully repented. God is bringing them back from the nations, and He is rescuing them. But it is not because they've repented and they're acting righteously and good now. He's doing so, He says, only for the sake of His own name, because God's name is being profaned. The Israelites have not yet grasped the wickedness and the extent of the evil that they have done. In fact, that's exactly why God promises to give them a new spirit and His Holy Spirit. He will cause them to be repentant. The Holy Spirit will work that repentance in their hearts and help them to walk in God's statutes and be careful to obey His rules. They can only do that, in fact, with God's Spirit in their hearts. And these words, of course, only fully come true on Pentecost Day when God pours out His Spirit on all believers. And so while we are unrepentant, like those Israelites dwelling in exile, and then our conscience accuses us that we have grievously sinned, our conscience is doing God's work. While we are in sin, our conscience is a mercy from God, designed to lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. Our conscience torments us that what we have done is wicked and inexcusable. And then we learn from the gospel that the only way to be delivered from this body of death is through faith in Christ. And so our conscience drives us to faith in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God is calling the Israelites to do. Repent. That's why He calls them to be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. But once we have repented and received God's forgiveness in Christ, then our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Then God remembers them no more. And then after that, if our conscience still torments us, it is no longer doing God's work, but Satan's. He is the great accuser who wants us to wallow in guilt and misery always, because that guilt leads us to shame, and that shame will lead us to give up. Either it will lead us to unbelief or to continuing in sin, because, well, I'm such a sinner anyway, what's the point of trying to change? Continuing to torment us after we have repented and been forgiven, that's Satan's desire, not God's. Once we have come to faith in Christ, God wants us to see ourselves as we really are, as if we have never had nor committed any sin, because all of our sin is washed away. It's in God's sight that as if your sin never happened. That is the great transformation in Christ. That is the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. It's like as if one of those renovation shows on TV was the site of a massacre. Everything in the house is completely covered in blood and gore and filth. But they managed to clean it up and get all the filth cleansed away, and now it's clean and spotless and white. That is what we are like through faith in Christ. So we have received the cleansing of Christ's blood, and we have received the righteousness of Christ as our own. So we never have to worry whether God really does truly receive us into His presence and His love. because he doesn't accept us because of the quality of our righteousness, but because of Christ's perfect righteousness. And so a Christian ought to be the furthest thing from always feeling ashamed and confounded because of our ways. Yes, we daily remember the sins that we have done, and we bring them before God in repentance and sorrow. But we do not need to keep loathing ourselves because of our iniquities. If we have repented and accepted the gift of God's grace in Christ with a believing heart, we are freed from our sins and all of their guilt and shame. Yes, we still care about sin. In fact, more and more we care about sin, and we try to live for God's glory out of thankfulness because we don't want to continue in sin now that we've been freed from it. Yes, we still feel sadness and regret for what we have done. We try to make amends to those whom we have hurt. But our sadness and our regret is not guilt, is not a shame or crippling. Because, although our conscience accuses us that we have grievously sinned, God, out of mere grace, imputes to us the perfect satisfaction and righteousness of Christ. He grants these to us as if we had never had nor committed any sin, and as if we ourselves had accomplished all the righteousness which Christ has accomplished for us. That is who we all are now, through faith, because of Christ. Praise God. Amen.